Amen. Well, let's turn once again in our Bibles to Psalm 1. Psalm 1, the psalm we read just a moment ago. As we'll see today in our time together in God's Word, the urgency of the gospel, that God's Word demands a response. As you notice, that this psalm begins with the word blessed and ends with the word perish. That there is a way to life, and all other ways lead to eternal death. And so may God give us grace to be a people who delight in His Word. And I say the name Henry Ford this morning. Assume everybody in here knows that name. Did this example with the 7th grade Bible class, and even there, every 12-year-old knew who I was talking about. And it was because Henry Ford's life was marked by his invention. As in 1893, he set out to build a gasoline-powered horseless carriage. He finally got a prototype that investors wanted to rush to the market, but Ford said it was not ready. Investors tried to hurry him up, but he kept saying he was not pleased with his invention. And it was said in the late 1800s that at any given time in a 24-hour day, you could find Ford honing his craft. He labored day and night. He toiled day and night, and a project that began in 1893 reached its consummation in 1908 when Henry Ford debuted the Model T, an affordable, reliable motor vehicle. He devoted countless hours over many years to see his invention come to fruition. And again, so when you hear his name today, your mind goes to that Model T or to Ford Motor Company. His name is forever marked by this invention. And in the psalm we read this morning, there is one who is marked by righteousness, his belonging to God, and another who is not so, who belongs to the wicked. They are marked by idolatry and scoffing. So often when we read the Psalms, which constantly put before us this line in the sand of the righteous on one side and the wicked on the other, so often we place ourselves with the righteous. Rather than seeing ourselves as the wicked, who are like the chaff the wind drives away, sure to perish were it not for the grace of God. And through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have been made righteous. We understand that first and foremost, when we read of one who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, one who does not stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of the scoffers, we know this is what has been accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of us are familiar with that parable of the Good Samaritan, and we remember kind of the preface of that parable is that a lawyer goes up to Jesus and tries to justify himself. He tries to show that he is worthy. But we see that Jesus is the only one who can meet the law's demands. Jesus is the only one who has perfectly loved God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He's the only one who perfectly loved his neighbor as himself. He is the one who stooped so low to clothe himself in human flesh, to grow up as we are, yet he was without sin. As we see in the Gospels, at the commencement of Christ's ministry, he is in the throes of temptation, but he does not give in. Everywhere that you and I have failed, the Lord Jesus has passed the test. And in the face of temptation, where did Jesus turn? As Satan tried to get our Lord to bend his will, Jesus remained obedient to God, and each time he was tempted in the wilderness, he responded by quoting Scripture. Jesus' response to temptation was to proclaim the Word of God. What does Psalm 119 teach us? Store up God's Word in your heart so that you may not sin against Him. Jesus is the one who is perfectly divided in the law of the Lord day and night. Jesus, the Word made flesh, he is the one who can bring us back to God. And it's only in him that we can read the Psalms and have a claim on that title, righteous. It's only through Jesus that we are called righteous, belonging to the King. As he went to the cross and endured the punishment that was due you and due me. He took the holy wrath of God upon himself. He exchanged his righteousness for our filthy rags. We are covered now in his perfection. He went to the cross to save sinners, and he rose from the grave in victory so that anyone who trusts in Christ, no longer counted among the wicked or as a sinner or a scoffer, but a child of God purchased by the King. Only through this gospel can we read the Psalms and know that we are a part of the righteous. So with this in mind, with this template for reading the Psalms, let's look back at the text this morning. Psalm 1, verse 1, it begins with a statement of a man not doing particular things, and in this he is blessed. Happy and blessed, the rendering here of blessed is the man. He does not walk or stand nor sit. You notice what the psalmist puts before us this morning, that mere acquaintance with sin turns into complete association. We see how suffocating sin is. The danger of delighting in sin rather than in the Word of God. One Old Testament scholar, Derek Kidner, said, "Counsel, way, and seat draw attention to the realms of thinking, behaving, and belonging, in which a person's fundamental choice of allegiance is made and carried through. The three complete phrases show three aspects, indeed three degrees of departure from God by portraying conformity to this world at three different levels, accepting its advice, being party to its ways, and adopting the most fatal of its attitudes, standing in the way of sinners, sitting in the seat of the scoffers." Sin suffocates. It leads to destruction. It blinds us. The pervasiveness of sin, when we think about our own lives, it occupies our hearts and our minds. It's not simply the things that we do. But before Christ saved us, it is our identity. It's who we are. What marks the wicked in Psalm 1 is that they delight in their sin. But what marks the righteous? Blessed is the one who doesn't do these things. What does the blessed one? What does the righteous one do? Psalm tells us that he delights in the law of the Lord. So, first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Think with me, right where you are in the pew this morning, do you enjoy God? Is he who you delight in? As I mentioned with the story at the start, Henry Ford a moment ago, everyone's life is marked by something. And the Psalms tell us that our lives as followers of Christ are to be marked by delight in God. Do you enjoy him? Do you delight in his word? We wake up every single day with a temptation to delight in a whole host of pleasures and preferences other than Christ. And so let's be honest with ourselves for a minute this morning. Do we delight in our bank accounts, our friends, the talking heads on television, entertainment, sports, hobbies, family? Do we delight in these things more than we delight in God? Even for yourself, do you enjoy yourself more than you value God and his word? Proverbs 18, verse 2 says that a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Do we value our own wisdom and effort more than Christ, the wisdom of God? Lord willing, later this year, we're going to look at those seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. You may remember the first one of those, Jesus speaks to the church at Ephesus and he applauds them. They are devoted to sound doctrine. They love the truth of God's word. But it goes on to say he has a charge against them. he tells the believers at Ephesus, you have lost your first love. I think all of us this morning, wherever we find ourselves in the Christian life, should indeed ask this question of ourselves, because we know we can be busy with the Christian life and not delight in him. Do you enjoy God? Do you delight in him? See that fading are the pleasures of this world. There may be temporary enjoyment, but it will not last. The psalmist tells us the way to life is in God and in him alone. Delight in him today. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. You hear that? What marks this righteous one? He enjoys God and he delights in his word. He meditates on it day and night. This concept of meditating here, it's a pondering, this idea of the word being ever before you, occupying your mind and heart all the day long. We live in a day where we don't really ponder anything, right? I find myself all the time getting on, you know, various news sites, and I will read merely the headlines and think I know everything that's happening that day when I don't know anything. We are not a people that slows down to ponder anything. I read these words and I think about riding around a truck in Oxford, Alabama as a kid while my dad was listening to the old country rock band Alabama. And they wrote that song, I'm in a hurry to get things done. I rush and rush till life's no fun. All I really got to do is live and die. I'm in a hurry, and I don't know why. Isn't that how we so often live our lives? We don't slow down to ponder anything. And the psalmist says, what does the righteous one do? He delights in God's word, and he meditates on it day and night. Think about it. It takes a lifetime, and it'll take all of eternity to bask in the glory of God. And we are called to grow, as we'll see next week, in the grace and knowledge of him. And we can't do this apart from his word. It's not something that's done in a 30-second bit of devotion. The psalmist is calling us to see day and night, this word needs to be dictating everything. It needs to be before us. Charles Spurgeon said of this one who delights in the Lord, he takes a text and carries it with him all the day long, and in the night watches, when sleep forsakes him, he museth upon the word of God. In the day of his prosperity, he sings psalms out of the word of God, and in the night of his affliction, he comforts himself with promises from the same book. Meditate on his word day and night. Again, something marks our lives. And the psalmist says, your life needs to be marked by a dependence upon the Lord, by an enjoyment of him and a delighting in his word. If you meditate on his word, you will not be tossed to and fro by every wind and wave of doctrine. But the psalmist says, you will be like a tree that flourishes. We cannot expect to be presented mature or equipped for every good work apart from saturating our souls with God's word. Verse 3 tells us that the righteous one is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. You notice an imagery the psalmist puts before us of a tree firmly planted by water. Its roots are nourished. Its roots run deep. Called to be rooted in Christ. When the storms of life blow, we have a firm foundation. So we're going to sing in just a moment, how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you whom for refuge to Jesus hath fled. The psalmist says the righteous one is like a tree planted with roots that run deep. They prepare you in this life for eternity. You think about where else do we see this tree imagery in the Bible? Psalm 1 describes the righteous, a tree planted by streams of water. And then we get to the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22. And we find a tree next to a river. Revelation 22, we hear through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Here, Psalm 1, tree planted by streams of water, yielding fruit. In this picture of eternity, the tree of life, we are called now to be like a tree rooted to Christ, looking forward to that day when we will be glorified with him, rooted in Christ, and he uses his word to prepare us for eternity, to move us from one degree of glory to the next. He has justified us, and he promises that right now he is sanctifying us, as Jesus prayed on the night he was to be betrayed, "Lord, sanctify them in the truth, for your word is truth." And as he causes us continually to look more like Christ, he is preparing us for that day when we will stand before him with unveiled faces. We are called to delight in God's word right now, to be like a tree firmly planted on the foundation of Christ and his word. We learn much from the Apostle Paul, how he was rooted in God's word. Even when he writes the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, "We are afflicted in every way, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but we are not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed." 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says, "Through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as imposters, and yet we are true. We are treated as unknown, yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as punished, yet not killed. We are sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. We are poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything." Oh, you hear that? The word of God dwelling richly in the Apostle Paul, that even on death's doorstep, he stood on the B-I-B-L-E. He stood on God's word. Parallel text to Psalm 1 is later in the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 17, where the prophet borrows from Psalm 1 to make his point to a people who have rebelled against the Lord. Jeremiah 17 verse 5 says, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord, for he is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. For he is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes. For its leaves remain green and it is not anxious in the year of drought. For it does not cease to bear fruit." Here, Jeremiah 17, borrowing from Psalm 1 and saying, "Trust in man and you will surely be put to shame, but trust in God and you will find life and life abundantly." Jeremiah says this to those who have turned away from God, who are facing exile. He says, "Continue in your ways and you will be cursed. It is futile. You are like a shrub in the desert." The only option for a shrub in the desert is death. But the one who trusts in the Lord, he is blessed. He is like a tree planted by water, planted on the very source of life. So the psalmist tells us the righteous delight in God's word day and night, and then gives a description of the righteous one, that when the storms of life blow, the righteous one is like a tree rooted in Christ, rooted and grounded in God's word. You notice the psalm takes another turn, though, as verse 4, the psalmist returns to the wicked, saying, "The wicked are not so, but like chaff the wind drives away." So the psalmist describes the righteous as flourishing in God, delighting in him, but the wicked are like chaff the wind drives away. The wicked being like this chaff along with a shrub in the desert, it's not going to end well. We see Jesus early on in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 3, verse 17, it says, "His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Again, the urgency of the good news of the gospel. We know we are all dead in our trespasses and sins. We are hopeless apart from Christ, like chaff the wind drives away. You don't have to even have an explanation of this imagery. Think about how windy it's going to be here in Birmingham, Alabama this week. If you just take a handful of grass and open your hands, you see the hopelessness of it. The grass will be carried away. And the psalmist says, this is the reality for the wicked who delight in their sin. It is a hopeless destination. Verse 5, "Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." Hear the urgency of the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Your family members, friends, neighbors who don't know Jesus, they will not know him. They will not trust in him apart from hearing this good news. This good news that comes with the warning. You are either headed like chaff before the wind, or you will trust in Christ and eternally delight in him, knowing the perfect presence of eternal joy forever and ever. This is what the psalmist ends with in verse 6, this statement, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous." This is not language about facts or the gathering of information, but it is language of affection. How comforting is that? You hear the word of the Lord that God knows you. Like Psalm 31, verse 7, "I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love because you have seen my affliction. You have known the distress of my soul." You hear this, knowing the way of the righteous. It speaks to God caring for your every step. He knows you. He cares for you. He holds on to you. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. Here's Psalm 1, verse 6, "The way of the righteous," and we think along these lines and look forward to the ministry of Jesus there in John chapter 5, after Jesus has already claimed to be the one come from God to save sinners. He is the Messiah, the King. And he looks at the masses in John chapter 5 and says, "Whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me will not enter into judgment, but is already passed from death to life." The way of the righteous for those who believe in Jesus. You hear those words and realize one day you are going to stand before the King of Kings. You are going to stand before the judge. But the reality is the judge has taken the punishment you deserved upon himself. So you're not entering into judgment. You have already passed from death to life. This day, see the good news of God's care for you. If you trust in Jesus, you've been passed from death to life. He knows the way of the righteous. He holds on to you and he promises to be your shepherd. And this doesn't stop when your life in this world ends, but it continues for all of eternity. He will hold you fast. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Close this morning. John chapter 6, Jesus has just taught that he is the bread of life. And it was a very difficult teaching, as many who seemed to be noble, many who seemed to be pious, who seemed to be true believers, they turned back in fear, saying, "We cannot follow such a difficult teaching as this." And he filled with confusion and despair, and Jesus looks at his disciples and says, "Do you also want to follow me?" John chapter 6, verse 68, Peter looks at Jesus upon hearing this question and says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." So the question for all of us as we head into another week, as we're about to leave these doors, the friendly confines at First Baptist Hoover, where will you go? This week, will you delight in the ways of the world, or will you delight in God's word? Will you pray with me that God will give us grace to be a people who delight in his word? Father, we thank you that Christ has indeed come, the righteous one, and he came to die in the place of the wicked. He came to die in the place of sinners and the scoffers, and through his perfectly obedient life and his substitutionary atoning death and his conquering resurrection, your word says, whoever trusts in him indeed will be saved. And so, Father, we thank you that Christ justifies sinners, and he promises to present us blameless before the presence of your glory with great joy. And so, Father, in a world of many vices and temptations, give us grace by the power of your Spirit to be a people who delight in your word. That we can honestly say what that old song says, I'd rather have Jesus than anything. Father, may that be true of each of us. Your word tells us that all scripture is breathed out by you. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, so the Christian may be complete, equipped for every good work. Father, we know that we will not be equipped for every good work apart from your word. So, Father, equip us even now. Pierce our hearts this day, that 2024 will be a year that we delight in your word more than ever before. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to stand and sing that wonderful, theologically robust hymn, How Firm a Foundation, as we declare our dependence upon God's word and the goodness of his faithfulness to all his promises. I'll be down at the front. If you need to pray with me or talk with me about anything, I'll also be around after the service. Let's stand and sing this wonderful hymn together as we respond in worship.